Would you pray with me? Once again, Father, as we come before your throne today, we're so thankful that we can say what we have been singing, that your mercy is good, your goodness is coming after us. You are a good, good Father who is merciful, kind, compassionate to us. And may it be true of us that from the moment we awake to the moment we lay our head down again, that we will sing of the goodness of God, because you have been faithful all through our lives. Lord, I'm reminded as I think back at my life, how you faithfully protected me from myself, from my own destructive decisions. Your mercy and your grace never failed. For your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This morning, as we open your word, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to respond. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Galileo introduced the telescope as a tool to peer into the galaxies, his contemporaries did not believe him. Scoffing, they refused even to look through the device. Galileo sat alone with his telescope. He was the sole observer of the vastness of the cosmos. A single witness of galaxies beyond anything anyone had ever seen or imagined, he had the stars all to himself. Undermining Aristotle's previous explanation of the universe, Galileo published his own findings based on what he'd seen through the telescope. He painted a picture for the entire world through words, a display of the heavens scratched across bound pages. He wrote about mountains and craters on the moon, spots on the sun, and multitudes of stars never known to exist. These were monumental discoveries that would shape future space explorations, but they fell on ears refusing to hear, on eyes refusing to see. Galileo's peers mocked him and his little toy. Strictly adhering to Aristotle's descriptions of the universe, they refused to believe anything contrary to what they had held to for so long. This is an apt description of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They knew what they believed and were convinced that they were right. And they refused to believe Jesus, no matter what he said, no matter what he did. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. That had never been done before in all of history. And they still refuse to believe. And as we follow this man's journey through chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, we discover some truths about God that are helpful to us in our own journey walking with God. But there are some truths that are best discovered through a story. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus told so many parables, including the one of the prodigal son. Because there are some truths that we just cannot really get until we see them in the story of God working in people's lives. And this is what we find here in John 9. So if you would follow along, I'm going to read the whole chapter, because the whole chapter is this man's story and the journey that God took him on and his interactions with some of these men who were unwilling to see the truth. John chapter 9, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is night, as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay on the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which translated is sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." Therefore, they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went away and washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to him, said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "Well, how can a man who is a sinner perform such a sign?" And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? And how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He therefore answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." They said therefore to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." And the man answered and said to him, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, "You are born entirely in sins. Are you teaching us?" And they put him out. Well, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sins remain." There's a lot to unpack in this story, and we're not going to unpack it all, but as we kind of walk along through the story, I want to pick some of the fruit from the trees and discover some things about Jesus, about what it means to follow him that we see illustrated right here in the text. There are three problems in this story. There's the problem with blindness. Then there's the problem with healing. And then there's the problem with seeing. First of all, the problem with blindness. Jesus saw the man who was born blind. He saw him. That's what we're told, the very first verse of the text. And he passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus saw him in his blindness. He saw him in his infirmity. He saw him in his struggle, in his pain, in his problem, in this thing that he had no control over that had caused him to be unable to live a normal life in society. And don't we often wonder where God is when we are going through hard things? When we see something in someone's life and we say, does God know what's going on there? Does God understand? Does God care? Does God see this? Does God see me in my pain and in my difficulty? I was reminded this week as I was thinking about this of Genesis 29, and I love this little passage of Scripture. It takes place when Jacob was deceived by Laban. Jacob wanted to marry Laban's daughter, Rachel. And he said, "I'll work 7 years for you for your daughter." And so he agreed. He worked 7 years. And on the wedding night, Laban tricks him and gives him his eldest daughter, Leah. And he doesn't discover until the morning that he had been given Leah. And so he went back and said, "You deceived me." He said, "Well, you know, in our culture, in our custom, we never marry the younger daughter before the older daughter. But if you work for me 7 more years, I'll give you the younger daughter too." And so here's Jacob in the midst of this. Right? And here's poor Leah. She's now married to a man who does not want her, who does not love her. And so we read these words in Genesis 29, 31 to 35. "Now the Lord saw Leah was unloved. And he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, 'Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi. She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she named him Judah." and then she stopped bearing. I love this passage for two reasons. One, because the text tells us clearly God saw that she was unloved. He saw her. And he sees us in this. And the second thing I love about is you watch the progression. She moves from wanting so desperately to be loved by her husband to finally coming to the place where she says, I will praise the Lord. Because he sees me, I will praise him. And I love that. It took four kids to realize it. But she comes to that realization, and I think this is what we all need to come to when we realize, no matter what it is we're going through, no matter what hardship we find ourselves in, God sees us in it. And that should ultimately bring us to the place where we praise Him because of that merciful seeing of us in the midst of this, whatever it is. And so, the first fruit we pick from the tree is this truth about God. He sees you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're walking through. You're not alone in this. And then the second thing we see here with this man is that Jesus explained the man born blind. That is, he explained the purpose and the reason behind this. Because the disciples, they were focused on the problem. Jesus was focused on the purpose. Right? They said, why was this man born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Now, that's a little out of the ordinary in one sense. How could this man sin before he was born? He would have had to sin in the womb. Some of you mothers who have been, when you've been carrying your baby and that baby's been restless and all, you might be thinking that baby's sinning by keeping you awake at night and all these things, but right? There was a belief in that culture at that time that any abnormality was a direct result of that person's sin. Anything that was would have been considered less than ideal, less than perfect, would have been considered a direct result of a person's sin. And that's why they said, why is this man blind? It had to be a result of either his sin or his parents' sin. And don't we think the same way? Right? When something doesn't go the way we want it to in our life, or something happens, we can easily think, well, God is getting me because of this thing I did before, or this thought I had, or this word I said, or this interaction I had with this person that wasn't what it should have been, or whatever it is. We can always point to something in our past that isn't perfect, that is sinful, that we can say, well, God's getting me for this. This is not the picture the Bible gives us of who God, our Father, is. And yet we tend to think this way. That's not to say there aren't consequences to sin. But God sent His Son here to forgive us of our sin, so that we will not face the ultimate consequence in glory or in eternity, so that we can be with God in glory. He will leave many of the physical consequences, but they are simply reminders of His grace in forgiving us. They're not there to remind us of how terrible we are. Certainly, everything that is less than perfect in this creation is the result of the fall in Genesis 3. But it isn't always necessarily the direct result of a person's individual sin. Sometimes it is. Chapter 5, we see the man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus found him later and told him, hey, you've been healed. Stop sinning that more things may not happen to you. This man was in that condition because of sin, and Jesus confronted that. Here's a situation where it had nothing to do with a person's sin. And so Jesus says, it was neither this man nor his parents who sinned, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. God either permitted this reality that's a part of the fall in this man's life so that on this day the works of God may be displayed in him. Or God intended for this man to be born blind. God purposed him to be born blind so that on this day he could heal. Either way, the reality is the same, and that is that we must trust in the sovereignty of God. As we face the realities of things not being what we would want it to be in this world, we always must come back to who God is. God is in control. And God has a purpose for these things. Sometimes we see it, and sometimes we won't know it until we get the glory. But he has a purpose in the pain. He has a purpose for what he is allowing, what he is bringing about, whatever the case might be. So we need to trust in that sovereignty of God. And then the third thing we see is that Jesus healed the man blind, born blind. He made some mud, applied it to his eyes, and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went, he washed, and he came back with sight. Jesus gave him something to do, to obey in this process. And this is how it oftentimes happens in Scripture. We see it in Luke 17 where there's 10 lepers who were crying out to Jesus when he entered the city, "Be merciful to us." And so he said, "Well, go show yourself to the priest." And as they were going, the text says, they were healed. I think there is a truth in this, and that is that obedience to Jesus is a prerequisite to experiencing the things that God has for us. Obedience to Jesus is a prerequisite to experiencing the things that God has for us. We can miss some of what God intends for us to experience in this life, to be a part of, because we choose not to be obedient. This man most likely would never have received his sight had he just been there and had the mud put on his eyes and didn't get up and go to the pool and walk. But God gave him the opportunity and called him to obedience. And so I just throw out to you, are there the things that you know of in Scripture? God has revealed it to you through the Word that this is a path you're to walk, a step of obedience you're to take. And you either refuse to do it or you just keep ignoring. Maybe you're letting fear stand in the way of you stepping into something that could be a service to the Lord, service to His people, a way to utilize what God has given you as far as understanding, education, experience, gifting, whatever it might be. But some fear of some kind is stopping you from stepping into that. What does that demonstrate? Probably for us, it demonstrates an element of a lack of trust in God, especially if God is prompting you or if you see something in the Scripture that says, this is something I need to be moving into. Well, we move from the problem of blindness to the problem of healing. Well, you say, well, how's that a problem? It wasn't a problem for the man who was healed. It was a problem for everybody else. First of all, the neighbors had an issue. Right? There's neighbors, people that lived beside him. And the people who saw him previously begging, they're like, is this not the one who was begging? Some said, yeah, it is. Others said, nah, it's not him. It just looks like him. I sat and thought about that. I thought, how is it that his neighbors and the people that saw him probably repeatedly, because the only thing a blind person could do in that culture to make it in life is to sit and beg. And so they probably walked past him every time they went down that street, every time they went to the temple. They saw him there, and yet they didn't know it was him. Doesn't that tell you something about what? Maybe these people didn't want to look at this, right? Because if I look at it, then I have to do something about it. So we just turn a blind eye to it. Neighbors, people who live beside them, they didn't recognize him. And then, you know, it begs the question, how well did they know this man? How much did they take time to even get to know this guy? I mean, but, you know, if he's a sinner born in sin, if this is a consequence of sin, I don't want anything to do with him anyway. Do you see this as a problem? Because in contrast, Jesus saw him the very first time he encountered him. And these people lived by him their whole life and didn't see him. Not the way they should have seen him. That just makes me step back and say, man, do I see the people around me that are hurting, that are needy, that especially spiritually needy? I've been honest with you about this issue many times. When I go somewhere, I like to have my blinders on because I just want to go get what I need to get and leave. I don't really want to talk to people there. Again, I can use the excuse that I'm introverted by nature, but it's really not a good excuse because it's very possible that it's simply that God would have me to just be kind to somebody that I walk past. Not that I'm ignorant, I just am ignoring. And that's a pretty close thing, isn't it? Just want to be left alone. But there are needs all around us. But not just the people you casually come in contact with. These were people that knew him, supposedly. What about the people we know? The people that we come across regularly, that we have opportunity to have a relationship with? Well, once they realize, and he's like, it is me. I'm the one. I'm the guy you're talking about. It's really me. I was blind. Now I see. They said, well, then how did this happen? Well, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you my testimony. The man called Jesus made clay, and he applied it to my eyes, and he told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and I did, and I came back, and now I see. You would think that those who know him, who care about him, would have said, this is awesome what God has done for you. Nope. Well, where is this guy you talking about? Where is this supposed Jesus? He said, I don't know where he is. Remember, I couldn't see him. I don't even know what he looks like. He could be across the street, and I wouldn't know who he is because I was blind. Well, apparently this is a spiritual problem, so we're going to take it to the Pharisees. And so they bring it to the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees had an issue, obviously. And of course Jesus healed on the Sabbath to make it worse, right? But there's always a reason why Jesus healed most of the time on the Sabbath. He wasn't breaking God's law. I think he was just kind of jabbing it in the Pharisees' face to say, you got to look at this. You got to know the truth. And I'm going to keep pushing on this. So he healed him on the Sabbath, we're told. And then I love this interaction between the Pharisees, right? Well, this man can't possibly be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And then there's the other side that says, how can this man not be from God? Because only someone from God can do this kind of miracle. There's always going to be enough evidence to believe and enough reason to doubt. What are we going to look at? So then they go on three rounds of questions. First they ask this man, so tell us what happened. Oh, I was blind. And this man, Jesus, put clay on my eyes. I went, I washed, and now I see. Well, who do you say that this guy that has open your eyes. Who do you say he is? Well, he's a prophet. Now, we can look at this and say, well, he was minimizing who Jesus is. But in reality, again, he didn't know anything. But he knew this. This man is somebody more important than the average guy. He knew this, that in the scriptures, the prophets were the people of God, who spoke for God, who acted on behalf of God. And so he says, this is a man who is from God. He's a prophet. That's the best he knew, and that's the highest he could conceive of anybody being. And so their response is, this guy didn't waste time. In fact, this guy probably wasn't even blind. So they call his parents in, and they say, now we want to know, is this your son? Was he born blind? And how is it that he now sees? Well, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know. Who healed him? We don't know. Why? Because we don't want to get kicked out of the sanctuary. Right? We don't want to get the wrath of the religious leaders on us, so we're just gonna keep silent. We're going to throw our son under the bus. Go ask him. So they come back again to the son. And they say, listen, give glory to God. We know this guy's a sinner. In other words, I think what they're saying is, now, if you want to just say, God did this, that's great. But don't give credit to this guy. Because we know he's a sinner. And I love this, right? He says, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. Because guess what? I don't know who he is. I've never seen him before. But I know this, whereas I was blind, but now I see. Explain it to me, right? And then they said again, what did he do to open your eyes? I love this. You can see the humor in this, right? He says, I already told you, you didn't hear me. Do you want to be his disciple too? And then they really get ticked. Who are you to tell us? Who are you? We know this. We know that. And then he says, this is very interesting. You do not know where he's from. Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing, he does his will. And he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it is never been heard of that anyone born blind has had their eyes open. There's something that happened here that has never happened in all of history. And you're saying this guy is a nobody. If he wasn't from God, there's nothing he could do. Again, they're like, who are you to teach us? You were born in sin. We're the Pharisees. So we're going to kick you out. You see, in this whole process, if you're listening to what's going on here and you're watching, you see this contrast between what we know and what we don't know. Right? He says, I don't know where he is. I don't know who Jesus is. I just know what I know. And then here is the parents. Well, we know he's our son. We know he was blind, but we don't know we don't want to go there. And then you see the Pharisees are focused on everything they don't know. We don't know where he's from. We know this, that God has spoken through Moses, but we don't know about this man. And everything about them was focused on what they didn't know, which kept them from seeing what they should have known. The man, on the other hand, focused on what he did know, which allowed him to trust God for the things he didn't know. I don't know where he's from. I don't know where he's at right now. I don't know whether or not he's a sinner. But I do know this, whereas I was blind, now I see. I know this, that God doesn't hear sinners, but he heard him. I know that if he was a sinner, he could do nothing. But I know that he healed me. Something about this man. I don't know everything, but I know this. I'm a changed man because of him. Isn't one of the reasons why many of us do not share the gospel with people is because, what if they ask me a question I don't know? Just take your cue from the blind man. You can just say, I don't know. Why does God allow suffering in places and here and there? Why does God allow us to have so much and these people over here have nothing? And why? I don't know how to answer all those questions in detail. What I know this, whereas I was blind and now I see. I was walking a path of destruction for my life in the choices I was making. And I know this, he saved me from myself. And I'm a new man, a new woman, and I am walking with God. And if you want to learn more about him, I would be happy to talk to you about it. Right? But if people want to focus on what they do not know and want to stay there, guess what? They're going to stay blind. We got to focus on what we do know and trust God for what we don't. Then there's the last section, the problem with seeing. Jesus found this man after he heard that he had been sent out of the synagogue. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's like, I don't know who he is. If you tell me, that I might believe. And he says, well, you've already seen him. And he's the one who's talking with you right now. How did he see him? He was blind the last time Jesus was with him because he saw him by faith. See, you watch this whole progression. You see this man's faith growing in this interaction with the Pharisees. They keep questioning him. He doesn't know, but the more they question him, the more he's confident in what he does know. I don't know how to answer some of your questions, but this is what I do know. This man has changed my life. And what does he do when Jesus says, you've seen me, and I'm the one right here? He says, Lord, I believe. And he falls down and he worships him. This is the response. When we get it. Two things Jesus says in verse 39. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see. Those who do not see may see, i.e. the man born blind. He saw by faith. And he obeyed Jesus' command to go and wash. And God healed him. And now God has brought him to the place where he understands and he falls down in belief and worship. Now you may be asking the question that I was asking in my own mind when I read this again this week. And that is, well, I thought Jesus didn't come for judgment. Didn't he say that back in chapter 3? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Now Jesus says, I came for judgment. Here's One commentator says the words "for judgment" have come into this world may appear to contradict the statement in 3:17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world." But the difference here is between purpose and result. Jesus did not come for the purpose of condemnatory judgment, but his coming results in sifting or separation as people are divided according to their response to him. The inevitable result of Christ's coming is that men must make a decision for or against him. And this decision determines their destiny. The twofold result of the judgment is reflected in the words, "so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." This man was blind, but now he sees. Pharisees could see, but their refusal to believe caused them to be blind. Again, we watch the progression of belief in this man. The development of this man's faith is significant. At first, he knew only the one who healed him. His name was Jesus. The man called Jesus washed or made mud and put it on my eyes, and I washed. Then he concluded that this Jesus was a prophet. He was somebody special, somebody come from God. And next he concluded that Jesus must be from God. And then finally he called him Lord and he worshiped him. The belief expressed by the healed man was simple, childlike, and that would continue to progress and deepen as he went on to follow Jesus. This is how it works. We grow in our understanding of this. Then we have Jesus' second statement in verse 39, and that is, "those who see may become blind." Again, the Pharisees. It's interesting to notice how their progressive apprehension of the significance of Jesus grew the other way. Right, this man who was blind got physical sight, and then his spiritual sight grew until he came to the place of believing in Jesus. By contrast, the Pharisees, starting with the view that Jesus is not from God, question the miracle, speak to Jesus of Jesus as a sinner, are shown to be ignorant, and finally are pronounced to be blind and sinners. What we think of Jesus matters for eternity. And the more that we or a person continues to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the truth of the gospel, the more hardened they may become to the point where their blindness takes over and they will never see again. And so when we have the opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel, we need to take it seriously, consider it, and make a decision about it. Because if we keep turning a blind eye, eventually we become blind. When a person thinks he can get to God on his own, he doesn't need God's intervention, God's Savior, he becomes blind. But when we realize that we are blind, unable to see God and come to God, then God can open our eyes, and then we can truly see. Matthew 13, Jesus, quoting Isaiah, says these words. Starting with verse 13, he says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables." They were saying, "Why are you speaking parables? People don't understand some of these stuff." He says, "I speak in parables because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because you see, and your ears, because you hear. Do not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the truth. Examine it, consider it, and make an informed decision. For those of us who are already in a relationship with God through Christ, again, if we keep turning a blind eye to the Word of God and to the call of God in our life, Scripture talks about quenching the Spirit. It's not a good thing. And when we may remain blind in certain areas of our life and not experience the things that God intends for us, whether it's using us in certain opportunities to do ministry and benefit the body and build up His church and see people come to Christ, or it may be that there are things within this world that God says, I would love to let you experience these things. I'd love for you to enjoy some of this stuff, but you are unable to see what I have for you. And again, I'm not talking about all the wealth and all the things that some of these preachers are talking about. I'm just talking about God wanting to bless and work in our lives. So what's the response to coming to realize that we were blind, but now we see? What should our response be to realizing what God has done in our life, to having come to understand the gospel and experiencing the transforming work of God in our life, which for most of us is the case? I think the response is twofold. One, we're going to praise God, because whereas I was blind, now I see. And He is worthy of my worship. Second response is that I want to tell my story when the opportunity comes. And so when someone says, what's up with you? Why do you act differently than the other people I know in the workplace? Why do you stay when everybody else cuts out a little early? Why do you stay till the time you're supposed to stay? And nobody cares. God does. Why don't you take the liberties that other people take, that they're a little fudging a little bit, but you know, everybody does this stuff. And we get to tell our story. Well, there was a time when I was blind. Now I see. Why do you put yourself out there when nobody else will, to help someone else who doesn't even say thank you to you? Why would you do that? Because at one time I was blind and I was living for myself and just in this world, but now my eyes are open. Now I see and I understand how to love as my Father has loved me. I get it. I want to live it because I desperately desire others to get it too. I know I'm not perfect, and I know I don't do everything right, and I know I'm still on this journey, but here's one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. And I would love for you to see too. Hey, this is our testimony. And if you're open to it, I'd love to tell you and show you in the Scriptures how you can come to know Him too. Father, we do thank you for the story of this man. Lord, there's a skeptical part of us that says, yeah, but look at all the years he lived in blindness. So that some point in his adult life, he could meet Jesus and Jesus could open his eyes. What about all those years of blindness, that regrets and all that? I feel confident, Lord, that when we meet this man in glory and we ask him, do you regret being born blind? So that at one point in your adult life, you would meet Jesus and he would open your eyes. Do you regret being born blind? I have every confidence, Lord, that he would say, absolutely not. I am so privileged that God would choose to use me. That he would open my eyes, that I could see, that I could be saved, and that my life story could point other people to Jesus. God, may you work in us to have the same heart, the same desire. Whatever it is that we may have experienced that has been hard, whatever it is that we may be experiencing that may be hard, whatever we may have in our future that may be hard, that you want to use for your glory, for a testimony to the gospel of Jesus, may we be willing. And may we know that when we're in the middle of it, we are seen and we are known, and our shepherd is right there with us. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death with all the uncertainties, all the fears. You are with us, and your rod and your staff, they bring comfort to us. And when it's all said and done, we know that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because you are with us and your mercy goes with us. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement your word gives us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.